All right, as you well know, and you should have this fixed either in your notes or in your Bible text or in your memory, the fact that the entire book of Proverbs divides into three parts. Part one of Proverbs is what we call the teacher's introduction, and it takes in chapter 1 through chapter 9. We will be taking a lot of time today, probably in the next hour, to deal with the prologue to the book, which is the first 7 verses. And if you have your text in front of you, notice in the prologue, which is part of the introduction, you have 3 parts. Part 1 is the title to the book. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, followed by the purpose of the book. And the purpose of the book, or the intent of it, or what is it supposed to accomplish for us, is found beginning in verse 2 down through the end of verse 6. And if you notice in the text, that's all divided up into little expressions indicating purpose or what he's doing this for. Notice the 2 expressions. There are 5 of them. Verse 2, it's written that we might, or for us to know wisdom and instruction, to discern. Verse 3, to receive. Verse 4, to give. And verse 6, to understand. All expressive of the purpose. And then in verse 7, you have what is often called the motto, M-O-T-T-O, the motto of the entire book, which is the fear of the Lord, meaning respect for His authority, or respect for the Lord's authority is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then you go into the 8th verse, and basically in the teacher's introduction, the posture of it is the teacher's name is wisdom. And wisdom is simply saying, please listen. Wisdom cries out for attention, and he says, are you naive? Please listen. I can do something for you. Are you very foolish? Listen. I can help you. And then you go into what we've called the Proverbs proper, which is 10:1 through 29:27. And notice I put in parentheses underneath that 22:17 through 24:34. And the reason for that is on each side of verse 17 of chapter 22, you have the Proverbs of Solomon. For example, let's go to chapter 10 and verse 1. Verse 1 begins by saying, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, and then it begins to recite some of those Proverbs until you come to chapter 22, continuously going through Proverbs until you come to chapter 22, verse 16. And verse 16 is the end of a long series of Proverbs. And with verse 17, you have a shift away from the Proverbs of Solomon to something different. Verse 16, he who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. And that is the end of a long section that started back in chapter 10, dealing with Solomon's Proverbs. However, when you come to verse 17, it says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And so beginning in verse 17 through chapter 24, the end of the chapter, verse 34, you have the precepts of the sages, or the wise men in Israel speaking. Then you come to chapter 25 and verse 1, and notice with that we're back to Proverbs of Solomon. So 25:1 says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed, and it begins to give them again, and does that down through the end of chapter 29. So notice what you've got in the Proverbs section. You've got Proverbs of Solomon, 10:1 through 22:16. Then 22:17 says, now listen to the words of the wise men. And that's in verse 17 of chapter 22 through chapter 24, verse 34. Then in chapter 25, we come back to the Proverbs of Solomon again. So really, it's Proverbs of Solomon on two sides with the words of the wise men sandwiched in between. Then in chapter 30 through chapter 31, you have appendices. And it's little special address sections, and we gave what those were last week. But again, in introduction today, just keep in mind the 3 divisions of Proverbs, 1 through 9, 10 through 29, 30 and 31. As a matter of fact, maybe it would be easier for memory's sake if you would just make it introduction 1 through 9 and then forget the versification here and say it's chapter 10 through 29, which is the Proverbs, chapter 30 and 31, which has to do with the appendices. Now we're ready today to start, and we will do this in some detail because it is so very, very important to look at the teacher's introduction. Chapter 1 through chapter 9. Basically, the teacher's name will be wisdom. Basically, the teacher's name is going to be wisdom. So we're going to have in these chapters Professor Wisdom saying, I have something to say to you. And basically, God will take his truth and he will personify it under the idea of wisdom and exalted in these verses. The teacher's introduction begins with the prologue. And the prologue is Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. And the prologue, in turn, divides into three parts. And again, as we said, we're going to be spending lots of time with the prologue because it is so important to the entire book. So the first thing we get entering into the prologue is the title. The title of Proverbs is found in Proverbs 1 and verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And looking first of all at the title from the English standpoint is Proverbs. Taking the English translation apart, you do get some good information about the nature of the book and about what these things are if you will divide the word Proverbs right after the word O. P-R-O is the first part of it, and V-E-R-B-S is the second. If you want to be a complete purist, the word verbs or verb-a means words. And pro means before, or in this case, in place of. So the English title says that this is a book, and the nature of its content is in place of words. Now, what does that mean, that this book is going to give us something in place of words? It simply means that instead of a lengthy discourse, it's going to put something in its place. In other words, it's going to take many words and condense them to just a few words. And as you well know, that is the essence of Proverbs. Instead of giving a long lecture, it will give a very short one. As a matter of fact, without your turning to it, let me read just the first one. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And that is a condensed... you could give a long, long lecture, could you not, about what a wise father is, what a wise son is? And couldn't you make a long lecture on a foolish son by pointing out all of the elements of it? God is not going to do that in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, it's going to, in place of many words, in place of a long lecture, it is going to give you something that will stick in your mentality. And that is the essence of the English word Proverbs. When you think of Proverbs in English, do you think short or long? We obviously think very short. Basically, you probably think a one-line sort of thing. So that we ought to go then to the Hebrew or the original expression. And it would do well for you to get one of these, this word in your vocabulary. These things in the Hebrew are called mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L. The word behind the word Proverbs, mishli, coming from mashal, the noun form in Hebrew. Now, what is the meaning of mashal? Mashal means a comparison. Mashal means a comparison or a likeness. A comparison or likeness. So that in a mashal, which is going to be called the book of Proverbs, in a mashal, they set up comparisons or likenesses. And the idea is this. Take time to get this down. In the book of Proverbs, a mashal presents an example, number one, or a historical event, or a general truth. It presents us with an example, a historical event, a general truth, which may be applied to a given situation. It's what a mashal basically is. An example, historical event, or a general truth which may be applied to the situation at hand that you are facing. All right, now having written that out, the idea then is in the book of Proverbs, it will come up with a certain example or a certain truth and say, now, can you see that truth? Now, you need to take that truth and apply it to your situation. Or it will give, for example, a historical event, and it will say, here's what happened to Israel. Can you see that, what happened to them way back there? Now, take that event that happened to them and bring it into your life and make an application. And notice that there is a parallel between the example and the historical event or the general truth. And therefore, let's put parenthetically here, is that our responsibility is to note the parallels between what is stated in the proverb and our own experience. Proverbs will take a lot of that. Basically, we might say this, if you do not plan to make any parallels between Proverbs and your own life, you will get nothing out of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, if you don't plan that, I'd suggest just forget it. Because that's what the book demands that we do. And it doesn't pay off just to understand, well, there's a neat little proverb back there, and make no application. Because the parallels will be our responsibility. And what we'll try to do is to point out, here's the example he's giving. Here's the general truth. Here's the historical event. Now you will have to take it, sit down with it, think about it, and see how does that parallel a situation that you're facing or your situation that you may face. For example, we'll be giving throughout the book, I think we'll get to one this morning in the second session, of dealing with little character sketches. There are certain people that show up throughout the entire book of Proverbs. And one of them I think we'll get to today is the sluggard. And throughout the book, it's always talking about it. It'll also talk about the naive. And there'll be a lot of address to the naive. And in these sections of address to the naive, you'll be learning a lot of things about your friends. Now, that is, should be learning a lot of things about ourselves there. And we'll give this morning, for example, what is a sluggard? What does that mean? And I think you'll find, as I have this week in sketching out throughout the book, the characteristics of the sluggard, in some senses, I feel a little embarrassed to even teach it, because in making parallels between what the sluggard is and what some of my days go like, I'm afraid we have some parallels there. But nonetheless, I'll feel free to go ahead and do it, because there are parallels between the sluggard and me, and there are lots between the sluggard and you too. So, no problem. So, we're going with a mashal, and again, keep in mind what it is. It's going to be an example, a historical event, or general truth which may be applied to the situation at hand. Now, in contrast to English, sometimes a mashal gets fairly long. Now, when I say fairly long, I don't mean chapters, but I mean longer than a little motto. So, if we're thinking of Proverbs is a little thing you can etch in wood and put on the wall in a motto, while that's true for some of them, it's not true for a lot of them. For example, look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, you have the first mashal of the book, which says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. And notice, this is all continuous, isn't it? We haven't really gotten to a comfortable place where you can say this is the end of it. And we don't until we get to verse 19, which reads, "So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." Then we can break with verse 20, which says, "Wisdom shouts in the street." So the first mashal goes from verse 8 through verse 19. And I don't know, when you think of a proverb, would you think, or had you thought up to this time, of anything quite that long? So it's not a long discourse, but it is, in this case, the first mashal is from verses 8 through 19. And that will be one connected paragraph that we'll give some time to. So this is narrating an example, is it not? If sinners entice you, it's an example that he's bringing in, do not consent. And it's a theoretical thing, and of course the one that's listening to it is going to have to say, I have just been enticed by sinners. And what this proverb says, therefore, has a parallel in my experience, and I need to make an application of it. All right, a third idea that you've got in this word mashal can be simply this. It can mean object lesson. Proverbs can mean object lessons. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 37, where he gives an object lesson. Deuteronomy 28, 37. The entire nation of Israel was a mashal, an object lesson. All right, in Deuteronomy 28, he's talking about all the blessings you can have if you obey the Lord. And then it talks about the curses that are yours if you do not obey the Lord. And he talks about, we come down to verse 37, we're in the curses section. And in verse 37, it says, "You shall become a horror, a proverb." And what is he talking to? He's talking to the entire nation of Israel. The entire nation of Israel became a proverb and a taunt among the people where the Lord will drive you. Object lesson? That's what it means, isn't it? You have disobeyed the Lord. He's going to judge you, and you will become an object lesson or a proverb. So you have, and again, the Hebrew word is mashal at that point. So going back to Proverbs then, in verse 1, we read, "These are the proverbs, the object lessons, the examples, the general truths, the historical events that Solomon is going to pick out, the son of David." And that gives for us then the title of the entire book of Proverbs. And therefore, when we talk about Proverbs, we should now have a little fuller understanding of what we're talking about. What it means in the English, short statements in place of long words, and the Hebrew mashal. All right, a third thing before we leave the title is, what are the elements in a proverb? What makes a proverb a proverb? And basically, we'll find out there are four basic elements in a proverb. The first is, they are the kind of statements that compel a judgment on oneself. They compel a judgment on oneself. And the way they do it is by pushing you into a right or wrong, black or white type of situation. They compel a judgment by saying you are this, or on the other hand, you are this. You compel judgments by leaving no middle ground. Isn't that true? If you want a person to make a judgment on a matter, You push it to a situation where it's either this or this. Either or situations compel a decision to be made. The salesman says, "All right, this is it. You buy it or not." And you don't like to be put in that kind of situation, and probably you would opt in that kind of situation to go with the "or not." But nonetheless, he is simply saying, "Look, I'm talking no longer. Do it or don't." Or perhaps the girl puts off the ultimatum, or all the way around, look, we've been dating for 213 years. Either we are serious and we get married, or we break it off. And that type of either-or situation creates polarity, and polarities compel judgments. Okay, look at chapter 10, and we've... already quoted the proverb in chapter 10 earlier. And notice that he doesn't leave any middle ground. He polarizes, and the reason he polarizes is he wants you to make an application. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. What are the options? A wise son or a foolish son? He doesn't leave any gradations. So what have you got to do? You've got to categorize and apply. And that is the characteristic or the first element that you have in the book of Proverbs. They compel judgments on ourselves. They do not allow gray. We might put that. Is that most of them do not allow gray. It's black or white. Do not allow gray is the way God in the book of Proverbs forces us to judgments. That's one of the elements of them. A second element in the Proverbs is they contain a shrewd concentration of truth. A shrewd concentration of truth. And I picked both of those words purposely. Number one, it's a concentration of truth. It's not wordy. It's short. It's brief. It's heavy. It's concentrated. And not only is it concentrated, but it's really shrewdly put. It's clever. It catches on. It grabs you. All right? For an example of that, chapter 11 and verse 1. Notice from the length of the verse, two lines, it is obviously concentrated. It's also shrewd, and it also contains real truth. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Notice that false balance and just weight are the two things that are there. Now, in order to bring that into our life, how many times this week have you passed by or passed through a line with a cash register, whereby you went to Dolgen's and they did all of their inventory and bookkeeping on your time? It's efficient for the company, but real irritation to me to know that I'm standing there waiting while they're on the computer doing their inventory and that sort of thing. But nonetheless, that's where we are. And how many times have you passed through a cash register this week? I imagine we can go through pockets or front seats of cars and come up with receipts of all kinds that have been poked out at a cash register. All right, the parallel to the cash register is the balance, whereby you had the crossbar and the middle section holding it up, and on both sides you had plates in which you put weighed out various measures. And what the cash register is to us, so the balance would be to them. And so he takes something out of their everyday life, and he says, you know, when you get taken at the cash register, it's an abomination to the Lord, but when it's fair, and when the weight is honest, and you bought a pound of grapes, and you got a pound of grapes, or the butcher who weighed out your meat didn't put his thumb on the scale as he weighed out your ground beef. And this is the idea. So you have a shrewd concentration of truth, a second element in a proverb. Third, they are expressions of truth that are easier to remember than to forget. Easier to remember than forget. Now that takes some real art, because most of us are very, very good at forgetting. And Proverbs is put together in such a way that many of them, you will read them only once, and you will never again forget. And the reason for that, how would you write something that is easier to remember than to forget? The basic way of doing that is to give the reader a vivid picture. Give him something that is so vivid that he will never be able to forget it. And we will look at one in chapter 11, and once you read it, you will never forget it. Chapter 11, verse 22. That is, if you get the image that is set forth. Chapter 11, verse 22. And let's take only the first line and set it in your mind. It says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout. You got a picture? Picture a pig coming out of the mud. And in its snout, its nose, is a gold ring. And is there anything more incongruous than that? What is the gold ring doing in the dirty pig's snout? Well, again, I imagine of everything we've said this morning, right now we've got more pictures vividly off of that line than we've had all morning long, right? Because you are seeing the pig in the mud and you're seeing the gold ring in its snout. And I doubt that you'll forget that easily. So the last part of the proverb ties in the truth. It says, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now, how are you going to forget that? You know, you got the pig, and here is the beautiful, beautiful, dizzy blonde that has no sense whatsoever. And Proverbs says, I've made an observation. That beautiful body with the empty head is very much like a pig with a gold ring in its snout. Easy to remember? Easier to remember, more so than to forget. And that is the third element that is found in a proverb. Fourth element is in Proverbs, in contrast to something like Romans, they do not explain. The Proverbs do not explain issues. They do not explain an issue in the sense of going into the details about it, but make a point. They do not explain an issue. They make a point. For example, chapter 12, staying in the same context. And notice in chapter 12, verse 1, there's no argument, but it certainly makes a point. And it's a point, again, that's hard to forget. Notice there's no argumentation, there is no proof, but a hard-hitting point. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Make a point? Or is that an argument? No argumentation, no explanation of the issue, no attempt to prove it, but just a hard-hitting point is put across in the Proverbs. And therefore, as we go throughout the book, keep in mind these four elements that are very important. Is that God, in the book of Proverbs, in the way He has written it, is simply saying all of the time, please make a judgment on yourself. Please apply this, and I'm going to write it in such a way that I want to push you back into a corner in order to look in the mirror. So we might think of Proverbs as God pushing us in a corner, yelling at us, saying, look in the mirror and see yourself. And then, remember, we have a very concentrated element in the Proverbs of truth, and therefore it reflects and calls for concentration and meditation, and then the two last elements, easier to remember than to forget, and they do not explain issues, they do make points. All right, that's all we have to say now on the title of the book. Let's go now to, let's not do that. Let's add a little more. Elements of a proverb, let's say something about to whom is Proverbs addressed, or who is the recipient of the book of Proverbs. Now you can see the recipient of Proverbs immediately by going to chapter 1 and connecting verse 1 to verse 8. Who is speaking and who is listening? It's chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, verse 8. Hear, my son. Who is the one addressing and the one addressed? The connection of 1:1 to 1:8 is the king is speaking to his son. So the recipient is the king to his son, or the king to the prince. So from that standpoint then, the book of Proverbs would be the handbook of the future king. Proverbs is the handbook of the future king, so that as Solomon addresses his son, future king, He's giving him a handbook, and the handbook concerns how to discipline himself, how to relate to other people, how to relate to wise people, how to relate to fools, how to relate to the naive, how to avoid being naive, how to avoid being a sluggard, and how to handle your financial affairs. Your personal finances will be there, and therefore it's a general handbook to the future king. Now, what application then would that have for us? Well, it has a direct application for us, because when Christ returns, what are we going to be doing as part of the body of Christ or as the church? Well, when he returns, we are going to return with him to reign. So we are to be kings. That is our destiny. We are going to be kings also, in that we are going to reign with Christ. And I take it that part of the wisdom for knowing how to reign with Christ is going to be in terms of how wisely we understand the principles of rulership, and the book of Proverbs is there. So it tells the prince how to manage himself and others with great skill, and is therefore applicable to us. Next, we ought to say something about the time of Proverbs. When was it written? Well, remember, our timeline in the Old Testament goes through all of the periods up until, and we have one single timeline, and if you do not have one of those, they're at the back or the front in the literature rack. In the timeline, we divided all the 10 periods of Israel's history up until the split of the kingdom. And remember, with the split of the kingdom, you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and you have the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah coming to an end with God's discipline in 586, and Israel coming to an end earlier in 722 with the discipline brought about by the Assyrians. But at this point, long about 930 AD, the kingdom split. And the essence up to this point of time, of course, has been, remember, the United Kingdom, where you had first king, King Saul, who reigned for 40 years, followed by King David, who reigned for 40 years, followed by Solomon, who also reigned for 40 years. And at the end of his kingdom, of course, the nation split. And in this period, you have, in the split kingdom, essentially no leadership. No leadership. The priesthood goes corrupt. There is no teaching. There is almost no communication of God's word apart from the prophets. So that, and where does Proverbs come in? Proverbs, of course, being written by Solomon, it would do well to say, well, why did God give this handbook on personal conduct at this time? Well, I think the answer is seen by, here is the handbook on how to manage yourself and others, and you're facing a period when there will be no teaching of the Word of God except for the prophets, and there will be no leadership. And consequently, God is simply saying to the individual Israelite, you're going to be in a period where there will be no leadership, but you can be led. You can have the Word of God, and you can individually respond to it. And therefore, we ought to think in terms of God blessing them with a very special thing of saying that you can manage your life, you can manage your affairs, and you can have a right relationship to other people in this chaotic period for a simple reason. I've given you a book. And we ought to see an application to that is that no matter how chaotic times may be in which we live and what kind of upheaval, God's given us a book. And consequently, in these times, we can live in a manner that is satisfactory to him and that pleases the Lord. Now, I want to leave it for next hour, but after the recipient, I'm going to put down a number 5, and I think it's going to be a very important type thing, of saying something about the nature, 6, okay, nature of the book. Or nature of the content, better yet. And as to the nature of the content, we will key off next hour on a perhaps prayer that you're already aware of, supposedly made by a child. And, well, we'll wait. It's a very expressive idea of what the content of Proverbs is. We'll pick it up in our next study. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that as we launch into a study of the Proverbs, a study of the wisdom given by you to us in order to live effectively and successfully, that our ears might be open to the teaching that is found in this book. For we ask this in Christ's name.